All right. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 12th chapter of Matthew. One thing that I've been trying to point out in these messages, there's so much misunderstanding under the canopy of Christianity about the ministry of our Lord. Now, what people don't understand, which they should understand, but they don't, our Lord never ministered to Christians in this age of grace. He did afterwards with some appearances. But during his life, up till the time he was crucified, he was dealing with Jews under the law. Now, back in the days when the Jews were in Egypt, been in there for quite some time, and God brought judgments upon the 10 false gods of Egypt. And each one of these gods were worshipped by the Egyptians. And the last one that was worshipped was the firstborn. The firstborn son was worshipped as a god. And so the Lord delivered the Jews from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. And the scripture says of Christ, that Christ is our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. So if we go back and look, and this really shows so much that we do under the canopy of Christianity, really doesn't have any scriptural authority. For example, we call a Sunday that our Lord was supposed to have made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday. But he didn't make his entry into Jerusalem on Sunday. He actually made it on the Sabbath day because he came from Bethany to Jerusalem, went through the temple, looked about, and then returned. And in the first chapter of the book of Acts, the scripture says Bethany that it was a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. But if we take the account and try to make Christ make his triumphal entry on Sunday, think about this. The scripture teaches us over in the Gospel of John that he came from Ephraim. Then we have to get into Matthew and Mark to see where he went to. Well, he went to Jericho. So from Ephraim to Jericho, and then he healed. I can't remember one or two blind men going in, you know, or one or two coming out. There were three altogether that he healed. And then as he was leaving, he saw Zacchaeus as a little guy up in a tree because he was too short to look over the crowd. And so the Lord said, you know, I'm going to spend my noon meal with you. And they did that. Then after that, he traveled all the way from Jericho to Bethany. And then shortly after he got there, in John's Gospel, it says it's 6 days before Passover. But so the Passover is on the 15th, and the Jews began their day at sunset. So if you count back, if Christ was crucified on the 14th day of the month, as he was, and placed in the tomb at the 15th, then if you have a Good Friday, you have to have a Palm Monday. Doesn't figure. I taught these things many years ago, and one of the associate pastors at the church where I happened to be teaching at that time, he says, well, there's a lot of good and great men that wouldn't agree with you. I've always wondered who these good and great men are, because the scripture says of all of us, there's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior. And that's really what the Bible's about. It's about presenting our Lord. We have the Old Testament scriptures and the law and the sacrificial system. And all of those things were shadows and types. What do we mean by that? That is, they were portraying spiritual truth by various historical events. So when Christ our Passover was sacrificed, that speaks of his being, you know, sacrificed on the 15th day or 14th day of the month, placed in the tomb at the 15th, was in the tomb the night of the 15th, which happened to be Wednesday when he was crucified. So he was crucified on Wednesday, placed in the tomb at the beginning of Jewish Thursday. Was there Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, and at sunset, that's the first day of the week. And he rose from the dead. And if we use the accounts in the scriptures, for example, in we've got the creche thing and all of this tradition with respect to the birth of Christ, and we have the shepherds there, and we have the magi there, and all of this stuff. And everybody, no one seems to pay any attention to the fact that the Magi didn't arrive until almost 2 years after our Lord was born. And the scripture doesn't say that they went to the manger. The scripture says they went into the house. But when they went there, there wasn't a house available because of the taxation. And, of course, they didn't have Motel 7s or whatever they call it. Back in those days, people stayed in other homes, and all of them were used up. And so there wasn't a home, so somebody said, well, you can stay in our stable. You know, and they did. So with the shepherds, where's an appropriate place for the Lamb of God to be born? In a stable. And then no one ever asked the question, why were the shepherds watching their flocks by night? Well, lambs are born in the spring, okay? And ordinarily, because of wild animals back in those days, they would put their sheep in a sheepfold at night, and the shepherd would actually sleep at the sheep at the door. That's why Jesus said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in. So they would sleep at the door of the fold so the wild animals couldn't get at the sheep. Now, the shepherds watched their fields. Why did they watch their fields at night? Because there's one time of the year when you can't put all the sheep in the fold. Because if you were to do so, the lambs that are being dropped by the ewes would be trampled to death before they could get to their feet because they're all compacted together. So they take them into the field during lambing, which is in the spring. Yeah. And watch their flocks by night. So when the ewe drops a lamb, they make sure that it's safe and all, and if the lamb needs any help, they give the help to the lamb. Anyway, so that's why the shepherds were watching their flock by night. The angel of the Lord came along, and so okay, Addy. Oh, boy, we're going downstairs to play with the toys. Okay, anyway, they were watching their flocks by night. And then when the shepherds arrived, they weren't in the, the barn, but they were in the house. And then you've got to remember there was a warning from the angel of God to the Magi that Herod was want to kill the young child. And so Joseph and Mary and the babe, young child, traveled to Egypt and stayed there till the death of Archelaus. Yeah. So these things, the reason I mentioned them is there's so much that is taught by tradition that really has no scriptural authority. And the scripture tells us, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that what? Needeth not to be ashamed. And I remember years ago I was teaching a men's Bible class on Tuesday morning. The associate pastor was away at that time. He ordinarily taught the class. He asked me to teach it, so I did. And I just outlined all of the things that I just told you. And when he got, you know, everybody listened. Nobody said, oh, that can't possibly. What are you doing? That's heresy. You know? And so when he got that, all of a sudden I realized that the men that I taught weren't very happy with what I taught because it didn't fit with tradition. You know? And, you know, they, full well, you reject the commandments of God that you might do what? Keep the traditions of men. What are we told to do as believers in Jesus Christ? We're told to study to show ourselves approved, not unto men, but unto God. Now, I have found over the years, and I've over the course of my ministry, I'm now 90 years old. My heart's out of rhythm, so you can probably hear me gasp a little bit for air. But hopefully not, you know, because my heart's not efficient. Yeah. And this morning, I always set the alarm for 2 hours early on Sunday. I've always come to the services 2 hours early because there's times when things need to be done, you know. And by the time I get through, I've already studied. So if you come in, you'll find me playing freestyle. And, you know, it's just a good way to waste time and relax because I'm really ready to do what the Lord called me to do. But I learned a long time ago. And the interesting thing, when I started Bible college, I wasn't saved till I was 21 years of age. And I was in the Air Force at the time, went home on leave, and Mom said, I'm going to church tomorrow. This is a good example. I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? You know, just that simple. Well, I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. And unbeknownst to me, the whole church had been praying for me all year long. And that Sunday morning, the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to my heart, and I was saved. Well, we were only home for a short time because I had a week's leave and we had to drive. Well, on that particular trip, we rode down with another fellow in his car. And then when we went back on the train. And I remember passing through Eugene. And this was before any of the flood control dams were built. I worked on all those when I first came to Eugene because I was in the commercial two-way radio business. But anyway, as we went through the Goshen area, the water was up to the tracks. You know, if you think about that, pretty deep. You know, and whether you know it or not, prior to the dams being built back in the 60s, virtually every winter, the north side of the Ferry Street Bridge would wash out. You know. And now we're still in a floodplain if you're going to buy any insurance for flood control. But, you know, it's not necessary anymore because we have, you know, flood control dams all over the Willamette, the McKenzie, and so on and so forth. And so we can control that. I remember one year back in the 60s, and at that time, every other weekend I would have 1 week off or 1 day off, and then I'd have 3 days off. So still work 40 hours a week. So on my 3 day off weekend, I was, of course, preach on Sunday, but I would have Saturday off, and I skied on the ski patrol. That way, my skiing on the ski patrol, then my family skied free, and we could afford it. And gasoline was only about 25 cents a gallon then.
Okay.
All right, let's pick up in this 11th chapter, or 12th chapter, I should say, of Matthew. And we have to understand the entire ministry of our Lord was to Jews under the law. Now, we're not under the law. No. The law was a schoolmaster to bring the Jews under Christ that they might be justified by faith. And the scripture says very clearly, therefore, by the deeds of the law, how many people are going to be justified before God? None. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. But tradition, the way man thinks naturally, we were deceived by the devil into believing that we could be like God by the lives that we lived. And every religious system in the world is based upon that. Every single one, except in the past, biblical Judaism, and in the past, or at the present time, biblical Christianity. Scripture says that we're saved by grace. Most people don't know what the word grace means. Grace is the Greek word charis, and it means unmerited favor, see? Undeserved. There isn't a thing about any of us. I've been in the ministry, I was saved when I was 21, a year and a half later, I was studying for the ministry. And the funny part, the way the Lord set things up at that point in time, I was in the Air Force and very, very busy. And all of a sudden, I had a job where there wasn't anything to do. And I could read my Bible virtually all day long. And then I'd have to pull CQO, I was a staff sergeant at the time. And when you pee, CQ, that means charge of quarters. In case a phone call comes in for an emergency leave or something of that sort, you have to have somebody on duty while everybody else was sleeping. And, of course, in those days in Spokane, all the barracks were heated with coal furnaces. And every now and then you had to go break up the chinkers and add more coal. So that it would feed. So you had to have someone on duty. Well, I had to stay awake all night long. And I had a little Schofield Bible that was about the half of the size of this one. Had all the same information, but it was much finer print. And it was a pocket Schofield Bible. And I would read all night long. And so I read through, in the first year of my salvation, I probably read through all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament, two or three times. So by the time that I started school, September 4th, I think it was, in 1955, and started school then. I was only a year and a half old in the Lord, but I wasn't like a year and a half old believer. You can go to church on Sunday, on Wednesday night, and it takes quite a long while to learn very much. But I happened to be in the position where the Lord put me in the situation where, I was dealing with problems, And in fact, at the time, we were in a Plymouth Brethren Church, and they used to have communion every Sunday. It was closed communion, so we'd sit around the table. There was a common a glass of wine, and then they would stop by the bakery and get a fresh baked loaf of bread. Looked good, smelled good, all that type of thing. And so one morning I asked them the question, why are you using the leavened loaf? You know, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. In him is no what? No sin at all. He's God incarnate by the virgin birth. So there can't be any sin in Jesus Christ. So a leavened loaf of bread can't represent the body of Jesus Christ. No. And the wine can represent his blood, and it has to be wine, not grape juice. And the church kept communion with a wine until the latter part of the 19th, beginning of the 20th century, when Welch finally figured out how to can grape juice. And at that point in time, he was an elder in the Presbyterian Church, and he got them to change the bylaws. And the first thing you know, all the churches followed right along. But when we read, why did the Lord give basically it's the Passover, but why did he, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, what do? You show forth the Lord's death till he comes. Okay. So the bread has to represent the body of Christ. The scripture says of Jesus Christ, in him is no sin at all. Yet the scripture also says, with respect to leaven is never used in the scripture in a good ethical sense. Leaven or yeast, what's it for? In the bread for? To make us swell up. Yeah. And man's all puffed up, but Christ is not. It's unleavened bread. But the closest thing that you eat to unleavened bread is pie crust. Yeah. So there's no leaven in pie crust. Basically, it's flour and water. Some people use milk, but flour and water and a little bit of salt, and that's it. Now, you can do it other ways. My wife had a recipe that you could work the dough over and over and it wouldn't get tough. But if you work the dough too much with just unleavened bread, it gets tough as it can be. So, no leaven. Why? Because in Jesus Christ there's no sin at all. And that's what we need to understand. So then when it comes to the wine, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Christ had to be virgin born. The interesting thing about the Lord Jesus Christ and his virgin birth, and a lot of people don't know this, but Dr. M.R. DeHaan, who was a medical doctor who became a preacher, but he pointed out in his book, The Chemistry of the Blood, that there is no leaven in wine, but there's leaven in grape juice. And in the process of fermentation, the leaven that's in the grape juice, is removed, and then it becomes the alcohol. So, and of course, we speak of alcohol as spirits, And the Lord Jesus Christ indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. We as believers in Jesus Christ are also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So in him was what? No sin at all. Now, we were told as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, what do? We show forth the Lord's death when? Till he comes. Okay. So when we drink the wine, or we eat the bread first, well, the bread's unleavened. And when we drink the wine, it's unleavened. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. Without the shedding of blood is no remission or no payment. Now, the Jews were all wrapped up in all of the traditions of the elders. And as a consequence of being wrapped up in the traditions of the elders, the church has become the same way. It's wrapped up in tradition. But the scripture tells us very clearly, study. Study how? To show yourself approved unto whom? Unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, when I pointed out the fact that there were leaven in the grape juice, and I wanted to know why they did it, they made it very clear I was no longer welcome as a member of their church. In other words, instead of taking the Word of God and thinking about it and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, people have a tendency to get mad when you do something or say something that doesn't fit their traditions. Now, most of the traditions under the canopy of Christianity are just that. We celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas time. It wasn't about until the 3rd century that one of the Roman popes said that Jesus was born on the 25th of December. There is absolutely no biblical evidence that he was born on the 25th of December, but it's been the same way ever since. And what's it for? Well, we'll give our children, when I was a kid, initially, basically you would put up a stocking and they would put fruit and stuff like that, a little bit of candy in the stocking. And as time went on, then we, exchanged gifts and all that type of thing. And then when you got to be, about 12 years old, then when you opened your stocking, you know what would be in it?
An onion.
An onion. That says, it's done. You are no longer a child. It's kind of abrupt. But, they put an onion in there, so you're not going to get any more oranges and not going to get any more candy in your stocking. And of course, long ago, stockings now are just mostly hung up and they don't put anything in them. The gifts go under the tree. But if you think about it, even in the way that we celebrate Christmas, what did God do? And he didn't do it at Christmas. He did it at Passover. But he hanged his gift, on a tree. The scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The scripture says, concerning those of us who live in this world, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We sin by nature. We get that nature through the blood of Adam, our father. And so we have a sin nature. Therefore, we sin so that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So none of us can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. And people get all upset. Oh, lips that touch wine will never touch mine. But the scripture in the Psalms tells us, if you're of a heavy heart, give somebody wine. Why? Because it lightens your spirits. You drink too much, you get sick. But, it'll lighten your spirit. And give strong drink unto those who that are what? Ready to perish. What's that mean? And I use this as an example every time I talk about this, is that the second president of the United States, John Adams, his wife's name was Abigail, and she had to have a double mastectomy. And in those days, there were no anesthesias. Yeah. So, you know, what they hope for, they maybe give them a little alcohol to deaden you just a little bit. And if he gave you enough, you maybe get drunk, fall asleep. And hopefully that would happen. But, you know, they literally removed Abigail Adams' breast with surgery with no anesthesia. You know? So that's what the scripture means when it said strong drink for those that are ready to perish. You know, they might have to have a leg removed, surgery of some sort. It's going to be painful, so give them strong drink. And if they're of a heavy heart, give them a little wine. You know? And so many churches then after that Welch was able to can grape juice, he immediately, he was an elder in the Presbyterian Church, and he immediately got the bylaws of the Presbyterian Church changed. Well, then the Baptists jumped in, and, you know, every other denomination jumped in because it seems so moral. You don't want to give wine to your children. They've been doing it for 1,900 years. You know, and all of a sudden, now, well, it's a terrible thing to do. That's what tradition does for us. And Jesus said of the Jews and their traditions, full well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep the traditions of men. Well, I think I ought to start the 12th chapter. That's what you call a long introduction. But we have a lot of people with us today that aren't normally with us. And I just want to show what the public ministry of our Lord was about. The public ministry of our Lord was never about teaching the Jews how to live. When they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, they willfully put them under the law, and the law is a curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And you don't have to do much. Remember Jesus said, and I'm dealing with the guys now, if you look at a woman, the lust after in your heart, you've done what? You've committed adultery already. Where? In your heart. You know? And, you know, Tim, we're all guilty because we've seen some gal that was particularly attractive. You know? And I kind of like to go out with her. You know? Whatever. You know, that's just the way we are. Yeah. And if we should say that we have no sin, what's the scripture saying? We deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. And then, you know, women have a little tendency to gossip. I'm not picking on you. Men are just as big as gossips, you know, truth of the matter. But, you know, when we point a finger at somebody else, what are we doing? Generally doing to ourselves, well, I point one at you, one at God, and three at me. So I'm accusing God, I'm accusing the individual, and I'm accusing myself. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And the law was not designed to show us how to live. The law was designed, it was a schoolmaster, you know, an attendant slave, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Well, how are we justified by faith? We see ourselves guilty, and we say, Lord, save me. I need a Savior. And God became a man through the virgin birth so that he could live his life as a Jew, live his life under the law, and he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and all righteousness, and in him is no sin at all. So then, the scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ was crucified. He was hanged on a tree. There was nothing in Christ that deserved a curse, because in him was no sin at all. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. So the Jews, under law, also had a sacrificial system, and the sacrificial system was offering a lamb, a goat, a sheep, all different types, a heifer, whatever, all kinds of different animals for different reasons at different times. But it says of Christ as our Passover, how were the Jews delivered from Egypt? By the blood of the Passover lamb. God had judged 9 false gods in Egypt. Finally came to the judgment of the firstborn, which would be the king on the throne, his firstborn son, that would replace him, and so on and so forth. But they worshipped him as gods. And so, since there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, worshiping anybody or admiring anybody really. So he's a really good man. Well, you don't know anything about anybody really. And if you want proof of your own sin nature, have you ever had a particular graphic dream? Could you control whether you dream that dream or not? That comes from our sin nature. Yeah. And every one of us have. Yeah. And it's important for us to realize, we're sinners by birth. And we need a Savior. And in the book of Corinthians, it says of Christ, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So he was crucified on Wednesday, placed in the tomb at the Jewish Thursday. He was there Wednesday day, Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day. And at sunset, that's the beginning of Jewish Sunday, he rose the first day of the day of the week. And when they came to the tomb in the morning, the tomb was already open and the grave was empty. And if you want to do it by what it says in the Bible, when the women came to the tomb, it was still dark. It hadn't dawned on the first day of the week, so you can't count Sunday day. And boy, Dr. A.G. or A.T. Robertson wrote a book, The Harmony of the Gospel. And he does backflips, trying to get 3 days and 3 nights between Friday afternoon and Sunday morning. And he doesn't mention the fact that it didn't get to dawn. So, and any part of a day is a day. And all kind of backflips. You don't have to do that. If you study the scriptures, you find everything falls in place. And that's why, as a pastor, I'm told, study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be what? Ashamed, rightly dividing, or putting the word of God together correctly. There are so many things that we believe, quote unquote, as Christians. People will go to the book of Matthew, and when it says in chapter 5, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I don't see any perfect individuals in here. I don't have a mirror, so I can't look at myself. But there aren't any perfect individuals in here. Why? Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Jews thought they could keep the law, but they couldn't. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And what people don't realize, the better part of the book of Exodus is about the other thing that they got besides the Ten Commandments. It's the tabernacle and the tabernacle worship. And Christ is represented by the tabernacle. And the sacrificial system represents his sacrificial system. And the scripture says, without the shedding of blood is what? No payment, no remission. So at that time, Jesus went out on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and eat. Now, were they laboring? The Sabbath says you can't labor on the Sabbath. Now, if you're walking through a wheat field and you just let your fingers run the grains of wheat or the stalks of wheat through your hand, and you end up full of a hand of seed and chaff, blow on it, pop it in your mouth, chew it up like popcorn. No. That's what they were doing. And the Jews said, they're working. They violated the Sabbath. It's perfectly lawful to eat on the Sabbath. No. Only they have to prepare it the day before, because that's labor. No. Okay. So, let me come back to this. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. You mean you can't eat on the Sabbath? That's all they were doing. But they counted it work, because now how tired are you going to get just scooping a few grains of wheat in your hand? That's not labor. I've labored. I remember back on the Big Lake Fire, I'd worked all day Saturday, and at that time wasn't pastoring the church at 2:00 in the morning, and I'm playing pinochle across the street. Debbie says, your boss is on the phone. We had the Big Lake Fire on the North Santa. He said, you need to pick up some equipment at the shop, go to Corvallis, get some more equipment, then go to Halls Ridge and put in a radio system, then go down to the camps and install radios in the supervisor's pickup. So I'd worked all day Saturday, so I'd probably gotten up about 6:30 on Saturday morning. Worked all day, 2:00 in the morning, I'm still awake. I said, Les, I haven't been to bed that yet. Let me get an hour's sleep. So I went to sleep for 1 hour, got up, did all that. And so when I finished up on Sunday, this is Saturday night, so on Sunday, I'm looking into the sun as I'm driving into Eugene. And then finally, by the time I got to the house, the sun was down. So in the summertime, that's about 10 o'clock. Yeah. And Joanne said to me, are you hungry? And I said, yes. And she says, I'll fix you something. Well, I was sitting on the end of the bed, and apparently I laid back, and she had fixed me something to eat, came in, found me asleep, got my boots off, got my clothes off, got me in bed, and never disturbed me at all. I was dead. Dead tired. Because I'd gone about 40, 43 hours on 1 hour sleep. That's tired. That's working. That's a violation of the Sabbath. And I started on Saturday. Okay. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? Now, what's he showing? He's showing when David escaped from Saul, that he went to the high priest, and the high priest said, they keep changing the bread that's called showbread. That's placed on an altar in the holy place. And they bake fresh bread and then they replace it. He says, well, this bread has been placed. It's holy bread. It's not lawful to eat. But he gave it to David and to his men. He says, just make sure they haven't been with women. Yeah. And they hadn't been, so they ate of showbread, which was placed on the altar for the priest, and wasn't lawful for a common man to eat it, but the priest gave it to them, and God didn't count it against them. He was escaping from Saul, who was trying to kill him. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day, when the Sabbath takes place and the priests are in the temple and performing the functions of the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple in Jerusalem, when they're performing their functions, they're working. And he says that they profane, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are what? Blameless. I work every, of course, it's, you know, we call Sunday the Sabbath. Sunday's not the Sabbath. Sunday's the first day of the week. You know, Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. The Jews would have to work a whole week, you know, before they could get a day of rest, the Sabbath, the sixth day of the week, or the seventh day of the week, I should say. Okay. Or have you not read in the law how the, I read that, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's God who ordered how the temple should be made and told the Jews how that they were to worship within the temple. Yeah. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if he had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He would have not have condemned the guiltless. What did they say about Christ? Crucify him. Crucify him. Why? They were so jealous over their position, afraid the Romans were going to take it away, afraid that the Jews might follow the Christ. So we said, what the religious leaders say about Jesus Christ? Crucify him. Crucify him. He had to be crucified. He had to be hanged on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He took your curse and my curse upon himself and paid for it by one sacrifice for sin. For what period of time? Forever. Now, if you want to look at me and find fault, I guarantee you're going to find it. If I want to look at you and find fault, I guarantee I'm going to find it. Why? Because the scripture says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It doesn't say there's not a saved man upon the earth. You know, saved men sin. If we should say, scripture says, if we should say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in it. The church is trying to make a bunch of sinners and the saints by some sort of false concept of, oh, I must be good and I must not be bad. You know, and everybody looks at them and calls them what? What they are, pretenders, actors. That's what a hypocrite is. The Greek word hypocrites was an actor on a stage. Okay? So, last verse that we're going to read, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of what? The Sabbath. If God says we can do something on the Sabbath, then we can do something on the Sabbath. And Christ is the end of the Sabbath. He fulfilled it. And we don't worship on the Sabbath. A lot of people call Sunday the Sabbath. No, Sunday's not the Sabbath. Sunday's the first day of the week. Saturday's the Sabbath. You know, the Jews had to work all week and then have a sacrifice made for them on Saturday. Yeah. We started our week redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we see so much under the canopy of Christianity that's not much different than Judaism. The Jews were trying to establish their righteousness. So many churches are trying to establish their own righteousness when the scripture says very clearly, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And except a man be born again or born from above, he shall not see the kingdom of God. May we all, those of us that have seen this and been saved, may we rejoice in it. And for those who may have seen it for the first time, realize that Christ died for their sins. And if they trust in His Savior, you give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And now for the potluck that's going to follow, we pray, Father, a blessing upon the food, a blessing upon our fellowship. Pray that you'll bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies and our bodies to your service. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.